Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God and learn what God is teaching us. You know, we read, and we're going to come to this verse in a study or two, but I want to comment about it. It's in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23 in verse 20. Where God says, "The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, ye shall consider it perfectly." Actually, the words that are, the first verb is, consider, is you will perceive, you will understand. And the word perfectly is another, it's a noun that's almost identical that is normally translated understand. In other words, you will understand with understanding is really what that verse is saying. You will understand with understanding. And you know, as you read that verse, and it talks about the latter days, and any time in the Bible when it talks about the latter days, and we've learned this as we've been going through Jeremiah as well as other parts of the Bible, we learn that it is now. We are in those latter days. But you know, when you consider that verse, it just is the most humbling thing imaginable, that God is allowing us to come into his secret chambers and intimately learn from him the details of the very end of time, all of his plans as to what he has done in the past, why he has done in the past, and what the future is. And he lays it out for us in the greatest detail. How can that be? How can that be that we can have that privilege? This is a privilege that has been denied the Christians, the true believers throughout the history of the world. It's only in our generation, and right at this time, God is opening our eyes, and we can go from verse to verse, and we can see exactly what God's plan is. He's laying it out in as clear as possible. And so when we read these verses we're studying here in Jeremiah or any other place in the Bible, if we're very careful to first of all recognize that the Bible is the Word of God, never make a correction in the original Hebrew or the original Greek, only you can correct the translator, but never the original language. That comes from the mouth of God. And as we fear and tremble before the Word of God, to fear, of course, what does it mean to fear for the Christian to fear? It means to have a hatred for evil. It means to have a love for the Word of God and an intense desire to do the will of God. And therefore, you read with great care everything because you want to read it carefully, comparing Scripture with Scripture. God opens up the chambers of truth. We go from page to page and learn more and more. Now, one of the terrible things, and yet it's an outstanding thing about what's happening in our day as we're so near the end, that the chief complaint of God, the chief message of God, is to the churches, the local congregations, which they don't want to hear. In other words, as we're going through Jeremiah, again and again, it is faulting the priests and the prophets and the religious leaders and what is happening in the house of God. Who are they? Who are they? Well, the only people, and there's plenty of evidence as we've been going along so that we know that all of this is, while it was written 2,600 years ago, and God utilized the nation of Judah as an example of what he was going to do right at the end. Nevertheless, the chief focus is in our day. And the only place where you find the priests and the prophets and organized religion of any kind are in the churches and congregations. And all through the book of Jeremiah, as we've been going, we find that God is hammering on the priests and the prophets and what's going on in the house of God, and yet they do not want to hear. So we have no recourse. We have no option. We have to teach what the Bible is teaching. And so I say this repeatedly. I feel so bad that every time we are opening the Bible and teaching, we begin to hammer on the local congregations as if we have some kind of a grief against them, or some kind of a revenge we want to have against them. What did they do to us that we feel so badly toward them? No, it isn't that at all. It isn't that at all. We should have a love for the people within them. And we do have that kind of a love. Many of those people are our own dear friends and our own family. And there's nothing personal in this at all. Nothing. Nothing. We can only desire the very best for these. But as we are faithful to the Word of God, we're going to hammer on the churches, because God is hammering on them. He is lashing out against them again and again. And remember that principle of the Gospel of Luke, we talked about it last time, that the servant that knows the master's will and disobeys the master will be beaten with many stripes. And the servant that doesn't know the master's will and disobeys the master will be beaten with few stripes. And if there's any body of people anywhere in the world that should know the importance of the Bible and the Word of God, it is the local congregations, because they had been assigned the task of teaching the Word of God to the world. If there's any body of people where we would expect that they would rejoice that, oh, here's some more information we can have from the Bible, it should be in the churches. We would think that pastors who have been assigned the task of teaching the Word of God, as they hear from others, like Family Radio, for example, or any place else, further understanding of the Word of God, you would think they would rejoice. Oh, well, isn't that something that we can know that? And now we will now proceed to teach that to our congregation also. But isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that as we open up the Word of God and are bringing truth after truth after truth that has never been known before, and yet it's all absolutely faithful to the Word of God, the pastors and the priests and the religious rulers of the local congregations have no understanding, have no interest. They look upon our activity as if we are some kind of a cult or some kind of a whatever. And it is so dismaying on the one hand, and it's so encouraging on the other hand, that everything is happening exactly as God has predicted. It's dismaying because as we look at the Bible, there's no hope for the churches and the local congregations. We don't expect to see large congregations suddenly coming to truth and throwing in the towel and saying, we have been wrong, we have been wrong. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. So that spiritually they're sitting in sackcloth and ashes. No, the Bible doesn't say that this is going to happen at all. And on the other hand, it's very encouraging, because at the same time we are seeing that, yes, the prophecies of the Bible are coming true exactly as God has said they would come true. As dismaying as it is, as we see this happening, nevertheless, it is indicating to us we are understanding the Bible correctly. We really, as we check passage against passage, go through the Bible, checking everything again and again and again, and coming to our conclusions. And then as we look at the religious world, at the whole world, we find, yes, yes, it's exactly the way God has been saying it. Now, we're in Jeremiah 23 right now, and we came down to verse 13. And again, God, the constant theme, it's not only in the book of Jeremiah, it's all through the Bible. It's all through the Bible where he's talking about in verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers. And he's saying in verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. He's not saying kings and political entities and the sociologists are profane. It is the prophet and the priest. After all, who in the world should be setting the spiritual tone, the moral tone for the world? Who should do that? The sociologist? The politician? No way. It is those who have been given the Word of God, which is the perfect standard of morality and spirituality. They ought to be setting a tone and setting the standard for these things. And so therefore God comes right on the churches. They have the Word of God, and why have they not been faithful? And so he finally, as we go down past verse 13, we read in verse 14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem. Remember now, Jerusalem is a picture of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, and the kingdom of God in the New Testament externally was represented by the local congregations. So as we see, I have seen in the prophets of Jerusalem, God is talking about all of the local congregations. We can only pray, we can only hope that somehow, as this kind of a message is put forth through on the airwaves by family radio, for example, that somewhere there will be a pastor or someone in a congregation, present congregation, who will be listening and who will get the truth and recognize, oh, this is awful. Yeah, we better start crying to God for mercy. We better get out of the local congregation. We better start doing it God's way, because we have been led into a blind alley that is leading to death. That's the nature of the local congregations in our day. And so we read here, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery. Unfortunately, when it says they commit adultery, yes, it's both physical and literal and spiritual. It's amazing how the moral tone of pastors and priests are in our days. And I don't even have to go into this at all. Everybody knows pastors that have been caught in adulterous acts. Everybody knows what's happening in the Roman Catholic Church as they have been, priest after priest have been guilty of child molestation and so on. The physical acts themselves are horrible. But then way more serious is the spiritual adultery of those who have the Word of God, and yet they teach not the Word of God. They teach their own word. And to make it more deceptive, or let's say it the other way, in order for them to appear more genuine, more godly, they quote from the Bible. They introduce, mix in with their doctrines what they want. They mix in their own ideas, and because they can quote some verses of the Bible as proof text for what they're saying, and they have to very carefully pick the right verses and take them out of their context, not comparing scripture with scripture at all. They can convince the congregation we have truth. Listen to us, all is well. They commit adultery and walk in lies. You know, every time I read this about lies, and you know, God is not using nice language. We would never go around and say to someone, you're a big fat liar. We would just not do that. That's not our job to make those kind of judgments. But God can make those kind of judgments, and this is what he's doing. And you know, when you take any doctrine of the Bible, any doctrine, whether it's concerning the Lord's table or again concerning baptism or the nature of salvation or creation or whatever it is, and you come up with your own idea of how to understand this and incorporate into that, or maybe you think you have a basis for this, some verses of the Bible, but you have not the whole scripture, so that your conclusion won't fit the whole Bible, and then you begin to teach it. Thus saith the Lord. The fact is you're teaching a big fat lie, a big fat lie. And it's a lie of monumental proportion, because you're actually using the Word of God himself to help support your lie. As you use words like salvation and mercy and Holy Spirit and so on, it embellishes your statement so that it looks like, oh, this is such a holy and wonderful conclusion. And yet if it is not altogether faithful to the Word of God, it's a lie. And this is going on throughout all the local congregations as they have a man-made gospel of salvation, as they believe that the Lord's table is some kind of a spiritual activity that adds to your salvation or substantiates your salvation or something. Water baptism somehow will get you into the covenant or wash away your sins or whatever, and so on, and a whole lot of other doctrines that they teach. It's just a big, big lie. And so God comes right out with it. We're not making the judgment. God is making the judgment. He is saying, this is my word. This is what has to be proclaimed. And so we make this statement not because we have in view any particular denomination or any particular pastor or whatever. It is simply an indictment of God against all the congregation. All the congregations, no exceptions. He says, they strengthen also the hands of evildoers. You know, have you ever heard the argument in churches about carnal Christians? You know, there are pastors, and I know this is a real problem. You know, they got to pay their bills, and they want that nice new church edifice someday. And they want to make sure that they're living in a nice enough home as the pastor. And so people have to be there tithing their money. Someone wrote me a letter this week and said, you know, there's one thing I hear from all the pastors. It seems like the most important doctrine that I hear is they want my tithe. They want my tithe. Why are they doing that? This person asked. Why are they doing that? That they always want the tithe. Well, because the Bible says so. Yeah, but you know, if that tithe doesn't come in, they won't have any money to build their new building. They won't have any money to do the things that they want to do. And so they want to make sure they want to have the biggest possible membership. And one neat way to do that is to look at some of the verses in the Bible, and we're not going to develop this theology at all because it's totally erroneous, but they come up with the conclusion, carnal Christians. That is, they're true Christians. Christ is their Savior. Oh, yeah. They're saved. They're safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus, but Christ is still not Lord of their life. And so we have to be very patient with them. In time, Christ will become the Lord. In the time, meanwhile, there's a lot of carnality. They show up on Sunday and, oh, they're beautiful Christians. They sing lovely hymns and they have a big holy smile on their face and they carry a lovely Bible and they open it up during the service and read with the pastor the verses and so on. But Monday comes around and you couldn't tell them from anybody else in the world as they practice their business or engage in their business or in their attitude toward their fellow workers in the office or wherever they are working. They're carnal. They just haven't learned that the Lord they don't recognize that when we are a true believer, there is no such a thing as a carnal Christian. We have a brand new resurrected soul in which we have an ongoing desire to do the will of God. That is constant. That is constant. It's not just there on Sunday or on Wednesday prayer night meeting time. It is there 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, so that when we do say something or think something or act something that is not pleasing to the Bible, we feel terrible about it because we have become a true believer, and that's the only kind of believer there is that is safe and secure in Christ. So the evildoers are strengthened as they, and again, they're strengthened as they are told, well, you've been baptized in water, you've made a beautiful confession of faith, we've accepted you as a member in full communion, and that means that we believe without question that you are a true believer, and so that person is safe and secure. Why do I have to know any more of the Bible? I'm in the kingdom. I don't really have to learn any more from the Bible. I'm safe and secure already. And they fail to realize the Bible teaches that the nature of the true believer is to have that intense delight for the Word of God, so that we want to know anything and everything from the mouth of God. We stand in awe that we can have a relationship with God, and we're just eager. We're eager to learn all that we can about this marvelous, marvelous salvation and this marvelous God who has emptied himself of his glory and paid such an enormous cost in order that we might be his children. And then it goes on in verse 14, that none doth return from his wickedness. That none doth return from his wickedness. And that's what is so sad today, so sad, because we know we have loved ones, we have dear friends, we know people, and we know out there are lots that we do not know that are hearing these things, at least to some degree, and yet there isn't the slightest feeling of guilt on their part, even though there's all kinds of evidence, if they would look at their lives, that God's wrath is upon them. But there isn't the slightest feeling of guilt. They don't want to turn from their wickedness. My, how time flies. Here we are at a point again where we have to say goodbye. In our next study, we will continue at the point that we have finished today. Again, let us remember that the Bible has been given to us by the Lord, and it is there for our good, and therefore we want to spend plenty of time reading it carefully. Until our next program, may the Lord bless you.